Our pulpit broke last Sunday. I blame the church that meets here after us. I don't know. It was working fine when I had it. Somebody broke it. So hopefully the Bible won't slide off or anything. And then the other thing is, guys, I've got like a billion slides today. We're going to go through them quick. But today what we're looking at, as we've been starting this series on Love Your Church, is I thought it was so important for us to stop and step back for a moment and say, what in the world is the church? What is the church? And so what we're going to get today, it might be super encouraging for you. I hope you are challenged in some way, but what we're really doing is like a mini condensed ecclesiology class, which means like the theology of the church. What is the church? It's going to be a flyby. We're going to zoom through. If you're a note taker, that's great. Take them. If not, you can always check it out later on YouTube if you like. But we're going to be hitting some high points. We won't have time to dig into everything. We're not going to cover all the facets. This could easily be an entire semester master's level course on just the question, what is the church? But we're going to do it in just 3 hours right here on Sunday morning. And it's going to be great. But we're going to fly. So a lot of the passages, I'm going to say this too. I'm going to have like verses up here. Hopefully you can read them. I'm not going to be turning back and forth to all of them because there's just too many. But again, what I'm trying to give you is like, what are these some big ideas about what the church is? Because if we, and let me just start by saying this, the church is not something out there that we need to learn about. We are the church. We are the church. And so the question is, what are we? What are we? If you're a believer in Christ, the Bible says that you've been baptized into the church. You are a part of this thing that we call the church. And so, you know, what in the world is it? Sound good? Yeah. Let's do this. All right, who's going to time me? I lost it. There we go. We're going to start in the same place that we actually started last week when we were reminding ourselves that the church, even though we are the church belongs to Jesus Christ. The church belongs to God. That was last week's sermon. If you missed it, I highly encourage you to go back and check it out on YouTube. But we're starting in the same place, which is just this reminder that the church is not primarily an organization. I don't know about the Livingstone Church, but there's this thing called Fellowship Bible Church, Inc. Is there the Livingstone Church, Inc.? Yeah. There's this incorporated reality that's on paper, that's legal, that's, hopefully it's legal. You guys didn't fake yours. We didn't fake ours. There's this physical, earthly, visible, legal reality of the church, but the church is not created by that document. In fact, the document is something that in every instance that I can think of, actually comes after the church comes into existence. It would be kind of like this. It'd be kind of like if, depending on how we think about marriage, there's so many thoughts about that today, but I think of marriage this way. There's your marriage license that's issued by the state, and then there's the moment where you take your vows before the Lord, where you and your spouse become one flesh, according to the Lord. And in my mind, the marriage happens when the vows are taken, whether you've got the license or not. But in the eyes of the state, you're not married until you have the license. But if you have a license without the vows, that's no good either. It's the vows that make you husband and wife, that make you married. In the same way, when we gather as the body of Christ, we are the church, whether that piece of paper is there or not. And there are some churches that don't have that legal designation. In fact, there are some countries in the world where it's illegal for the churches to have that designation. As you know, of certain places in the world where you go where to gather as a church is against the law. And with varying degrees of, like in China, there's the underground church with varying degrees of recognition from the government. You've got places in the Middle East where it's completely outlawed entirely. So this legal piece, it's not what makes the church the church. It's not a business entity. It's not something created by us. But rather, the church is something created by God. And one of the first metaphors that the Bible uses, one of the earliest metaphors the Bible uses for the church, is that it is a body. It's a body. Now, we read this passage also last week, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And he subjected all things under his, meaning Jesus' feet, and gave him as the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all things in all ways. And we talked about the glorious beauty that God has gifted Christ to the church so that we can be in all ways filled with the fullness of him. What a blessing that is. Now, as I alluded to again, when you woke up this morning, you may not have felt full of the bounty of Jesus Christ, and yet it is true that you have it. We are it. You may not feel sometimes like part of a body, connected and maybe relationally connected and even having some kind of like formal church membership or things like that. But what God says is that we are a body, that's the reality, whether we act like it or not, whether we have some structures around it or not. Paul talks about this in a letter to the Corinthians. He says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ, and so it is with the church. I was loving what Esther was bringing up about our Joy in the Harvest Festival. She said there's all sorts of things for everyone to do, whether you're coming and enjoying all the fun things that are going on, serving in different ways. There's different ways people can serve. In fact, just this weekend, I had the delight of coming here with David and Humam because our downstairs space is ready for us for our first meal downstairs since we started our renovation project. It's not complete. It's not done. You're going to see a whole lot of things that don't look finished because they're not finished. Fear not. Use a little imagination. It's coming along. But these guys were down here. They were like scrubbing the light fixtures, the light covers, vacuuming. I love it when Humam vacuums. It's because he's like this big guy and he's, you know, just getting in there vacuuming. And we were setting up tables and we were kind of joking. It'd be nice to have a woman's touch here. But there we were, three guys just making it happen, having a blast, listening to music, working for hours the last couple of days. But, you know, one of the things that David brought is this guy, he's an electrician, and he came and fixed some outlets and put in some new fans and, like, just different things. Like, we all have things to give. And you may not be an electrician, but there's something you can give. We all have different gifts. We all have different abilities. We all have different inclinations and personalities. And we create this unified reality in Christ. And even as I look around this room, I am struck. Where else do you go where people gather together and have this kind of diversity and variety and ethnicities and languages and backgrounds and cultures and gather not to watch somebody, but to gather to be a part of a community? Where else do you see that? In fact, it's hard to find even this on most Sunday mornings in a lot of churches. But God is pleased to bring diverse things together in one. And it reminds me even of what we have in this country on our money, e pluribus unum, out of the many, one. Such a beautiful image. Because guys, this is what heaven will be like. This is what it will be like. People with different backgrounds, cultures. And think of this, if you haven't thought of it yet, not only are you going to be worshiping in heaven with all sorts of people from this planet that are here now, but when you get to heaven, you're going to be worshiping with people who were alive, you know, 2,000 years ago, whose culture is so different from yours, and there's going to be such a beautiful opportunity to learn from one another, to share with one another, and people who are going to be born possibly 2,000 years from now, who are going to have this crazy technological culture that we're going to look like cavemen, and they're going to be like, oh, Stephen, that's so cute. Let me show you how it's done. You know, if you have trouble figuring out your phone now, just imagine. So, you know, like, what a beautiful picture that is. Across all times, across all cultures, from the many, one body. So that's one of the great images that we have. Another image that we have in the scripture is that the church is a family. And then in Matthew, Jesus is out with the crowds and his family comes looking for him. And they're saying, Jesus, come home. We're waiting for you. We're looking for you. Your mom's after you. You know, time for dinner kind of thing, right? And Jesus is out there with the crowds and he says, look, Who are my mother and my brothers? Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. He says, whoever follows the Lord is my family. And of course, we know that in the book of 1 John, John reminds us that we've all become children of God. And then back in Ephesians, now in Ephesians 2, Paul says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. And in the Greek world, the household was the family unit. It encompassed mother, father, children, grandparents, possibly aunts and uncles, cousins. It also included the servants or the slaves. Like, this is a big unit of very different backgrounds that are one household, one family. And there are responsibilities one to the other in that family, in that household. In fact, what we see in the book of Ephesians is Paul describes how the church is like the bride of Christ. And he says that, you know, husbands and wives should operate a certain way because it's a reflection of Jesus Christ and his church. Again, all this family imagery all over the place that we see. And, you know, it's interesting because I was reading recently, it was probably, I don't know, a month ago, and I was reading this article about a person who had really been hurt in the church. And she was saying that if you ever go to a church where they talk about being a family, run away. Because her experience was that when churches started talking about being a family, that they were using that to coerce one another. And that absolutely has happened in the church. Absolutely. But the reality is, whether we like the idea of the church being a family or not is irrelevant because we simply are a family. Now, I imagine some of us know what it's like to go to one of our natural human family gatherings, maybe at the holidays, and have to spend time with people we don't like. Everyone has a crazy uncle, they say, right? Maybe you are the crazy uncle, right? And maybe you're a crazy uncle even if you're not an uncle. But the reality is, being a family has nothing to do with how we feel about one another and has everything to do with what God has made us to be relationally. Now, I don't know about you, I didn't choose my parents. I didn't choose my siblings. I'm not quite convinced that I chose my wife. I think the Lord had a lot to do with it. And we didn't choose our children. This is the way it is. And so there's a bit of a warning here that when we think about church and being a part of a local community, we have to be careful about what has been termed church shopping, as if we find the church that we think is perfect for us, and think differently and say, God, what is the church that you have for me? And what church do you have me for? Because God places us in family, right? God is the one who does it. The Bible also talks about the church as a building. In Ephesians 2 again, that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. We're each, to paraphrase an old classic, we're all just bricks in the wall. We're all part of the building. God is creating a beautiful masterpiece of a building, and he's using us to build it. And in the same way, we don't always get to decide where we're going to fit in. God has a place for you and a place for me in the church. And we each have our place. And it's not just any kind of building, right? What kind of building is it? It's a temple, to be a holy temple. Now, what is a temple? Just very generically. A temple is God's house. A temple is literally where a God lives. So if you have a temple in Egypt, or a temple in Jerusalem, or a temple in Japan, it's all where a spirit or a god or a supernatural being lives. And in fact, if you look at the temple in Jerusalem, which is very similar to temples in ancient Egypt, there's an outer court where people can go, and then there's an inner court, and then beyond that, there's a most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And what's in the Holy of Holies in the temple? Do you remember? The Ark of the Covenant. And what is the Ark of the Covenant? It's a seat. It's a throne. It's where God comes to rest when he's on earth. So God has a throne in heaven, and when he comes to earth, he sits on the throne in the temple because that's his house. And we use that language still. This is the house of the Lord. I think I even said something like that when I was praying this morning. And so this temple is where God lives. Now, it used to be that God lived in one place in Jerusalem and Israel in the Middle East, you know, in the Eastern Hemisphere, and that's where you had to go if you wanted to be with God. But now God resides in his church, in his church. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says it like this: don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Interesting thing to note is that he uses a plural you. So as a southerner, I would say, don't you know that y'all are God's temple and that God dwells in your midst? That means he dwells among you, among you. Now, it's also true that the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, lives in you, but he also lives among y'all, among us. This is a really important reality to understand, is that we are the temple of God, the temple of Jesus Christ. And so, again, the church is not really an organization. It has organizational qualities, but what it really is a body, it's a family, it's a building, it's a temple. It's a living reality made up of human beings. So I think we can go beyond that when we say, what is the church? Well, the church is above all gathered. It's gathered. Last week we looked at this word, ekklesia, which you do not need to know, you do not need to remember. It's just very rare that I get to pull out a Greek word and pretend that I actually could read it. Ekklesia. And I told you last week, ek means out, and klesia comes from kaleo, which means to call. Now, that etymology of that word does not have any massive theological significance in the sense that this word predates the church. This is an ancient Greek word that refers to any kind of assembly, any kind of gathering of people. But it's interesting that the church chose to use this word to describe the gathered people of God, because they already had a word for this, the synagogue in Hebrew. But they chose to use the Greek, ekklesia, and I think it is helpful for us to remember that we are in this community because God has called us out of the world into this new reality that is the church. And again, we looked at that last week, that Jesus says, just as I am not of the world, so you are not of the world. You've been taken out of the world, but I send you into the world. We are called. And we don't need to get into some theological discussions about election and predestination, but let me just say this. If none of you had been called, none of you would be here. We can figure out the order and the process some other day, or not. But you were called. I was called. Without a calling, without an invitation, no one comes. And you guys might remember the story of Jesus tells where there's a banquet being held, and all of the great people of the land are invited to this banquet. And one after another, the guests respond with a, sorry, can't make it, right? I've got this going on, I've got that going on, I'm busy, my family's in town, you know, there's a Pats game on, whatever it is, right? And they don't come. And Jesus says, I want you to go out into the streets and call out into the streets and invite everyone to come. I want the homeless to come. I want the drunks to come. I want the, you know, and he's like, nay, you know, all these people, like the people that you wouldn't necessarily assume that the king of the universe is going to invite to a big gala, you know, tuxedo black tie event. He says, no, bring everyone. Go out, call them in. And they come in and enjoy the banquet feast. We were called. We were invited. And then when that happened, what did we do? We gathered. We gathered. We assembled. Now, I'm going to say something that I haven't honestly quite worked out totally in my head, but I'm just going to say it because it needs to be said. In the New Testament, and particularly in the writings of Paul Paul uses the word church more than any other writer. There are a few other places. There's only two places in the gospel where Jesus uses the word church, and it fits with what I'm about to tell you. And there's the word church shows up in the book of Revelation, and it absolutely fits with what I'm going to tell you. So there might be an example out there that I haven't found, but every example of the word church in the New Testament that I can find, this is true about it. It always refers to a local gathering of people in a place. It always refers to a specific group of people who are gathered. So for example, in Galatians 1:1, Paul opens his letter like this. He says who he is, and he says who the letter's for. He says, Paul, an apostle, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. Now, why does he say churches? Because there's more than one church, there's more than one gathered group of people that meets in Galatia. So he's talking about these multiple individual gathered spots. And so when we say, you know, we are a church, it's because we gather here. If we didn't gather, we wouldn't be a church. There are plenty of believers in Dedham that are not a part of this church because they don't gather with us. There are plenty of believers in the towns around here and obviously around the world that don't gather here, so they're not a part of this church. And increasingly, we see a dynamic in the Western church particularly where there are people who are not connected to any gathering of believers. And it raises these really difficult and challenging theological questions. What is their relationship to the church? Because we do often talk about the church being this, every single believer on the planet is part of the church, but the Bible never uses that language that way. It would always talk about every single person on the planet is a part of the churches. It would never say the church to just mean every believer everywhere. Church always refers to a gathered community in the New Testament. In Acts 2:1, same kind of deal. Paul, an apostle, and all the brothers and sisters, that's the same thing I just put up. I forgot to fix the reference. In Acts 2:1, I'll just read it to you from an actual Bible. Watch me have the reference wrong now, and then I'm really going to feel silly. Yeah. Yeah, this, I don't know what that is. We'll just skip it. 1 Thessalonians 1, how about that? Paul, Silas, Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of interesting things here, that the church is not only gathered, but it gathers in the name of the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we have next? There we go. 2 Thessalonians 1:4. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith and the persecution and trials you're enduring. What Paul means is when he travels and goes to all these different places and talks to the church, he calls them the churches. Again, it's a local gathering. It's not just this generalized every believer. It means the local body. And so it does raise some difficult questions, which I actually can't answer today. But we've gone through a season where a lot of us have gone to church online, and we're not gathered. What does that mean? Now, I'm not saying feel shame if you are online right now, or if you've been joining church online. That's not what I'm getting at. But what I am saying is if we're thoughtful believers in Christ, we need to take seriously these questions. What are the implications of the church being a gathered community if we're not gathering with the church? Now, sometimes we can't. I understand. Right? But sometimes we can and we don't. And then sometimes we don't want to because maybe we've been hurt. And we think, I want the sermon, I want the worship, but I don't want the relational component. And I'm just like, that's kind of like going to Thanksgiving dinner, grabbing your plate, filling it up, and leaving. You could probably get away with it a couple of times, but it's not good form. And it's not how a family should operate. Right, and so we just have to figure these things out together because they're not, when Paul wrote this, there was no such thing as Zoom or YouTube or anything like that, right? And yet the church is always a gathered community. It's always a people who are in one place. Now, there is one really cool exception to this. In Colossians, Paul talks about this. He says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, and he is the head of the body, the church. Now, in the context of this passage, what's in light and what's in frame for the apostle is not Jesus' earthly ministry, but it's Jesus' cosmic ministry, Jesus' eternal ministry, his heavenly ministry. And then later in the same book, in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Jesus is seated at the right. I told you there's a throne room in the temple because there's a throne room in heaven. God sits on the Ark of the Covenant that's in heaven, right? The one that was copied by Moses on earth. God sits there, and Jesus sits at his right hand. And it says that we have been raised with Christ. Raised to where? To heaven. In a spiritual sense, all believers are with Christ in heaven. And so that's the only time the Bible uses the word the church to refer to all believers, not because we're all believers scattered on the earth, but because all of us believers are with Christ in the church service going on in heaven. This is amazing to me. You already have an address in heaven. You already have access to the throne room of God in glory of glories. Not the Holy of Holies, the glory of glories. But never is that a substitute for the gathered body on earth. It's an accentuation. It's an expanding. It's an enhancement of what happens here. It's not in lieu of or replacing. In Ephesians 2, the same idea. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ. You're already there. So if you are a believer, you are a part of the church in heaven. There's a church service going on, and you're a part of it. But in the physical, we need to gather here. This is not happening. There we go. So the church is, there's a local church community. There's collections of local church communities, churches, and then there's that church in heaven, the church, what we might call the universal church. These are the things that the New Testament writers, Jesus, Paul, John, Peter, have in mind when they talk about the church. There's one other point I want to make, is that the church gathers for the sake of Christ, for his mission and glory. Francois led us earlier in an identity statement that said, our eyes fixed on Jesus, we're a community of practice who leans joyfully into transformation, using all that God has given us for his mission and his glory. For his mission and his glory. That's why we're here. That's part of our identity as the Church of Jesus Christ, is that our aim, that, again, eyes fixed on Jesus. Jesus is the core of it. He's the foundation of it. He's the rock upon which it's all built. He's the head of the body. He's anything and everything. He's above all, in all, through all, and that all of him is in all of us, right? All those things we read. And then our mission is to do things for his mission, his purposes, and his glory, his praise and honor. Amen. Jesus says in Matthew 28, a passage that a lot of us are familiar with, he says, I retranslated a little bit. Most of your books say, go, make disciples of all nations. I say, as you go, because there is a little translation thing. Every verb, there's four verbs in this sentence in the Greek. Three of them are participles, and one of them is an action verb. The only action verb is make disciples. So you might be able to translate it like this. Going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. So the key verb in the sentence is make disciples, and going, baptizing, and teaching are the supporting verbs for that sentence. That's why the Greek does that. You don't need to remember that, but that's why I translated it. As you go, as you're going, we're all going. It's not saying, you know, some people try to make go the main verb. You have to leave this country. You've got to go somewhere else. No, as you go. Some people need to go. Some people need to go to other countries, but all of us, as we go, make disciples, make disciples, make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Now, It is interesting to note that this word baptizing, we might think of it as, oh, go through some ritual. And there is a ritual, right? In fact, over the summer, we had a baptism right here. I heard it was an awesome event. I was out of town. I lost out. But it's more than that. You see, in the New Testament, the idea of baptism is that baptism is the thing that introduces you into the church. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. This is the word body that's synonymous with, mostly, the church. Baptized by one Spirit into one body. And if you know your Old Testament history, there was this thing called circumcision. And when you get circumcised, boys only, then you are introduced into the nation of Israel as a member of the community. After 8 days, you go through your process, you get circumcised, you're introduced into the community. If you're not circumcised, you're not a part of the community. But once you are, you're in. Baptism is much like circumcision in that it is the introduction into the church. We baptize in water to display and illustrate, it's a means of displaying the grace of God, of what the Spirit has already done by baptizing us in the Spirit into the church. And so, if you ever wondered, why do we have these four words under our logo, the fellowship logo, like on your bulletin, it's very simple. Is that we took the Great Commission, and we said, the key word is make disciples. And we said, that's a moment of transformation and a process of transformation. I was in the kingdom of darkness, and now I'm in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of his Son, the kingdom of light. I was of the world, but now I'm not of the world. I was an old man, but now I'm a new man, an old woman, a new woman. I was a slave to sin, now I'm a slave to Christ. There's this massive transformation that takes place when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Then baptizing, that's the process of being connected into a community. So we said, this is a huge part of what it means to be the church, is that we are a part of community. We cannot be the church on our own. It doesn't exist. You cannot be the church on your own because you cannot be a gathered community. You cannot be an assembly. We can. And then we said, well, we want to be growing because Jesus says, teach them everything that I've taught you. So we want to be growing in knowledge, growing in obedience, growing in faithfulness, growing in practice. And then as you go, do the same. That's the sharing. So this just gives you a little understanding of why those four words are there, but how they relate to, they all relate to what it means to be the church. This is not something unique to us. We chose these words, fine. But the mission, the reality, the calling, the theology is the same for every church. We are transformed by Jesus Christ. We are connected in a body. We grow in faith and practice, and then we share that with others and do the same, making more disciples. On and on and on it goes. Amen. That's what it's all about. There's way more. I told you I had a billion slides. I don't. I only have 27, but we could have had a billion. There could have been so many more, but we don't have time. But we kind of boil it down into these three realities. And again, there's so much more, and there's so much more to say about all of them. But the church is not primarily an organization. It's a body. It's a family. It's a building. It's a temple. And by the way, I read that there were over 200 metaphors for the church in the New Testament. That's crazy. It's a multifaceted reality. But it's not an organization. That's the least of what the church is. Number two, the church is gathered. It's gathered. So look, if you are watching us online, praise the Lord. I'm so grateful for that. If you can, get in this room. Get in this room. Something happens in the room that cannot happen there. Because part of the reason we need to be in the room is that we need to kind of hurt each other and scrape off the uglies and, you know, the iron sharpens iron kind of thing. It's not a pretty process. You know, what happens when iron sharpens iron? It's a ripping away. There's a pruning. It's not always fun. Just like family's not always fun, but it's necessary. So we need to gather. And then finally, we gather for the sake of Christ, for his mission and his glory. So we could gather all day as believers in Christ, and if we're not doing what he's told us to do, and we're not doing it for his glory, we've got real questions on whether that's really the church. Or are we just a social club? Or are we just a, you know, just some organization again that we're trying to perpetuate? No. No, it can't be that. You can love it and we still not be doing it for that reason. It can feel great and we still could not be doing it for that reason. You could dislike it and not be doing it for that reason. Those things are irrelevant. The question is, are we living our lives for God's glory and for his mission? Are we actually being called out and then sent out, like Jesus said? So the church is the local family, body, temple that exists as they gather for Jesus. That's the shortest way I knew how to fit it on a slide. Where these realities that are gathered for Jesus. And if we get that right, the other stuff will work out. The Lord will work out. If we get that wrong, then that's when you make one of the headlines in the book of Revelation. I hate the church of blah, blah, blah. You know, I want to spit them out of my mouth, right? You know, we don't want to get to heaven and there's like extra chapters and it says, the church of Dedham, you know, yeah, I spit you out of my mouth because you guys didn't do X, Y. No, no, we don't want that. We want to be one of the churches that say, your righteousness shines before the universe, before the powers and principalities of the world and the angels of heaven, that God was honored, that the mission of Christ was extended, that people came to faith, and not only came to faith, but grew in Christ because you were faithful in the moment that you were given, that you were unified. Yes, there were squabbles. Yes, there were challenges, but you lived as a family because you are a family. I want to see that chapter someday. That's the church. There's way more. But we get that, the rest is going to follow. So what we're doing the next number of weeks is we're saying, what does it look like to love this body? What does it look like to love this family? What does it look like to love this building and this temple? What does it look like to love the community that God has placed us in, called the church? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you are faithful beyond expectation. Yes. You have given us everything we need to be this body of Christ, to be this local gathered community that honors you and extends your mission, purpose, and glory on the earth. But Lord, help us not to miss some of these really important and crucial pieces. Not in our thinking, not in our practice, not in our day-to-day living. Lord, help us to see with your eyes the importance of, hey, little local bodies that meet on the corner of this street and that, and that just faithfully express your word, your praises, your gospel to the world around them. God, help us see the importance of just being in relationships with people that we probably wouldn't otherwise be in relationship with, but only because you, Jesus, have brought us together as family. God, help us to understand that we're not here to promote an organization, but we are here to live out this calling that Jesus gave us, this calling that is a calling out. It is a calling out from one thing into a new. And that as we live that out, Lord, that you will supply us with everything we need to do what you've called us toward. And so we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.